Take our Bibles tonight, please. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. And we'll read from here tonight, and then we'll browse around to some other places in the Bible. I really don't know if this is a revival message or not, but it's the message that God's put on my heart, and I can't get away from it. I looked at several things this afternoon and during the day, but I feel like the Lord would have me to deal with this passage of Scripture tonight and the ones that we'll look at. And I trust that the Lord will help somebody here tonight, maybe going through a trial, going through suffering. And I've never met an hour like this when there's as many of God's people suffering and hurting and broken from the battle as in the days that we're living in. And if you listen to the radio and if you watch television, as far as the religious network's concerned, you hear a lot about the health and the wealth and the prosperity gospel. That's what they're preaching. They're saying you're right with God, then you'll be healthy and wealthy and successful. But there's only one thing wrong with that. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the Word of God, friend. But over and over I read scriptures like, through much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. And what's happened, I believe that it's bled over. This charismatic mentality has bled over into our fundamental ranks. And even some of us, without knowing it, we've embraced some of these false truths that they're propagating in these last days. And a lot of people are disturbed by it. A lot of people are disoriented. And they don't know how to handle trials and battles and plagues and situations like that. So tonight I pray that God will speak to our hearts right out of the Word of God. And we're going to use our Bibles extensively tonight. And I trust that you'll not hold that against me, but you'll just read with me and ask God to speak to your own heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, if I understand this passage of Scripture right, Paul is writing back to a young church that he helped to found. He founded that church in the book of Acts, chapter number 17. If you went back there, verse 1 down through verse number 9, Paul journeyed into Thessalonica, and there he preached the gospel. People began to get saved, and the church of Thessalonica was established. Now, Paul has been gone for a number of months from those believers, and he's writing this letter back to that church. We understand that the church of Thessalonica is called the model church. In chapter number 1, you could find a lot of things there about the model church. But notice now, as he begins to write in chapter number 3, verse number 1, he said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, that's the reason that he sent Timothy back over to Thessalonica, that he might comfort them and establish them concerning your faith, he said. Then in verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The Scripture said, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Now, if you underline your Bible, if you underscore in your Bible, you ought to underline verse number 3. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's read that verse one more time. I want you to get the impact of this. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now remember, he's writing back to that infant church, that young church with a lot of young converts. And he's reminding them that they, and not only they, but this Bible is relevant for us tonight in 1998. We too are appointed unto affliction. Amen. Look at verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul is so concerned about these young believers, and he's concerned about how they're standing and how they're weathering the storms, and he's concerned that bitter might have come in and moved them, as it were, away from the faith, and his labor be in vain. But in verse 6, But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. Now, I want you to notice how the Spirit of God used Paul to pin this down. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted. When he got the word back from Timothy, how the church at Thessalonica was still standing and they were going on for the Lord, he said, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. Paul was in the midst of affliction. He said, in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Do you see where Paul was when he got the word back from Timothy? He was right in the middle of affliction and distress. And when he got that word back, he was comforted by the faith of the believers there at Thessalonica. He said in verse number 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. It does not mean that Paul was going to quit living, but it meant his quality of life would be far better as long as he could hear that the believers at Thessalonica were living for the Lord and serving him. He said, for now we live, that if you stand fast in the Lord. Now, I want to leave off reading with verse number 8. There's much more we could read here and deal with, but I want to come back to this verse in verse number 3. Now, you understand maybe how Paul is feeling. He's writing back to this young church, and he knows there's going to be afflictions and distress and tribulations. He even talked to them about that when he was there with them in Acts chapter number 17. But notice what he said in verse number 3. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, if you don't think afflictions have the ability to move you, then you don't understand your Bible right. He said here, he's warning them that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And they tell us the word moved there. It implies like a dog wagging some kind of animal in its mouth. And if you've ever had any affliction, if you've ever had any tribulation in your life or gone through some kind of trial or testing, you know how that it can move you, friend. I mean, it can move, if you allow it to, it'll move you away from the Lord and the faith. And that's what he's concerned about, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know. Now, here's my thought. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I want to preach tonight on this simple thought, appointed unto affliction. Appointed unto affliction. Now you say, Brother Buster, I don't think that's much of a revival message, and that's not too optimistic, but it's a reality, friend. Paul wrote those believers, and he warned them that they were appointed unto affliction. And sooner or later in my life, in your life, God is going to allow affliction to come into our life. And if we understand what God's doing, it'll keep us from being moved away. Now, if you don't think you can be moved, then look around us. There's some people that have gone through adversity. They've gone through trials and problems. And here's what happened. They got bitter toward God. They got mad at God. They said, I deserve better than this. Why am I going through this? And it has moved them plumb out of church. Some are sitting on the sideline, and they're casualties of the battle, friend. And we all, I'm telling you tonight, every one of us here are appointed unto affliction. And they are going to come in our life. You say, Brother Buster, everything is rosy. The sun is shining in my life. Preacher, I'm way up on the mountain enjoying the good blessings of God. Then shout while you can, friend, and enjoy it while you can, because sooner or later, God will bring you down out of that mountain, and He'll walk you down through the lonely, dark valley, and affliction and problems are going to come our way. Now, just because you're saved by grace and born again, we are not exempt from the trials and the problems and sickness and infirmity that can come in our lives. And that's where we've got to, it seems like, in these last days. Our mentality in this fundamental movement. If somebody's sick, about everybody says, well, they must be out of the will of God. Now, I know there are people that are suffering because of sin. I understand that. There's others that are being chastened by the Lord. I believe that. And there may be some that are afflicted by demonic power. I understand that. But I believe there's other people that God is allowing to go through affliction just to get glory out of their lives. Now, you help me if you can, would you? Would you help me tonight? There was no secret sin in Job's life. I mean, when God let all the adversity come into Job's life, and I don't want to get bogged down in that, but in Job chapter number 1, chapter number 2, he buried 7 sons, 3 daughters. He lost all of his livestock. He lost everything he had. I mean, from the richest man in the East, overnight he became a pauper. And there was no secret sin in Job's life. But why did God let it happen to Job? So God could get the glory, friend. So God could get the glory. The battle was not between the devil and Job, but the battle was between God and the devil. And God was showing the devil, I've got a man that'll serve me. I've got a man that'll live for me if I take away everything that he's got. Amen. And it brought glory to the name of God. And I've said this before, maybe you've heard me say it, and I believe this with all of my heart. The main reason God saved us. Now, the main reason that He saved us, it's not just to keep us out of hell. It's not just to take us to heaven in the sweet by and by. That's fringe benefits of salvation. But the main reason that He saved us was to get glory out of our life. To get glory, to get praise, to get honor out of our lives. And there's somehow, some way, when God lets us go through the fire and He lets us go through the trials and the testings of life, and there's some way or another through that. We don't really understand it. We don't like the valley. We don't like the trial. We don't like the suffering. But it's during those times of affliction that God is glorified. Glorified. And I believe Paul was trying to warn this church at Thessalonica. He said, believers there in verse 3, I'm praying, he said, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. Now, I want to deal tonight with this thing about appointed unto affliction. Many of you have been through afflictions. Many of you are going through afflictions. Some of you are facing some of the hardest days of your Christian life. I mean, you thought it would get better. You thought it would get easier. But it seems like the further we go, the steeper the mountains are, and the longer the valleys are. And it seems like that all hell is assaulting the mind of believers in these last days. And people are struggling, trying to keep on keeping on. Now, that's the reality, friend, if we'll just be honest. Every preacher I'm with, about 99% of them will say, preacher, it's harder to maintain the status. Take them away. It's harder now than it ever has been. And by the way, it's not going to get any easier. But I believe, like Brother T.R. was praying a while ago, I believe the Lord is coming soon. And I don't want to quit and throw in the towel just before reinforcements arrive, do you? I don't want to holler calf rope, and I don't want to surrender until the Lord gets here, or until He takes me home by the way of death. Now, I want us to think tonight about this thing of appointed unto affliction. Come with me now back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 for a second. Go on a browse now in our Bible. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, Paul's writing to that church there at Philippi. Again, he's writing to believers through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see what I call the gift of affliction. The gift of affliction. In Philippians chapter number 1, this verse, most of you know it by memory. In verse number 29, the Apostle Paul said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him," and that is a gift. You understand that salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him." See, they understood that. They knew that that was the gift of God. But He said, it's not only given unto you to believe on Him, but, notice this conjunction, but also, that implies it's given unto you, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. God, this word, they tell us this word given here means a kingly bestowment, a divine favor, something given to us that we don't really deserve. Now you say, "Preacher, I understand the first part of that verse where it talks about it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him." And we understand that's the gift of God, but not only has He gifted us to believe, but that verse implies that He's also gifted us to suffer for His sake. Now, I've never heard a charismatic deal with that verse. I've never heard Benny Hinn deal with that verse, or Benny Rooster, whatever you want to call him. I've never heard Oral Roberts or any of that other crowd fully to believe on Him, but He's gifted us also to suffer for His sake. I was reading just the past year and a half, as we've struggled through some things in my own life with physical problems. My wife had the back surgery, things we've been going through, the death of loved ones, and I got a hold of a book by Dr. F.B. Meyer, and the book was entitled The Gift of Suffering. And I began to read what he had to say, and he wrote a whole book off of this one verse. And Dr. F.B. Meyer, who was an old Baptist preacher, and he's dead and gone now, but he said he believed that God gifted. He gave it as a divine bestowment upon certain ones to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sooner or later, God's going to gift you. God's going to allow you to suffer for His name's sake. Now, when we read that, oftentimes, here's how we equate the suffering. We equate it with missionaries in Indonesia, or missionaries in Russia, or missionaries in China somewhere. And I know that they suffer, but that's not the only kind of suffering that's implied here. I believe also there's physical infirmities that are here in this passage of Scripture. And Dr. F.B. Meyer said the same thing. Sooner or later, God will allow you to suffer for His name's sake. Now, physical disease, or when you have a heart attack, or when you go through some kind of malady and sickness in your life, the devil will come by and say, "God's not fair, and God doesn't love you, and here's your reward for all the years you faithfully tithed and served the Lord and preached the gospel." And he'll try to move us. He'll try to move us away from the faith. But now remember, God said in His Word here, He's not only gifted us to believe on Him, not only that, but to suffer for His name's sake. The gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. Let's see if I can find this verse right quick. You needn't try to turn. I believe I can find it in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 1. I want to read this verse. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now listen to this. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21. Simon Peter said through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "For even Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Do you understand? The Lord was our pattern. The Lord was our example. And He suffered for us, Simon Peter said, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The steps of a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, are the steps of suffering and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak. But hallelujah, we have the Lord on our side. And we have the Holy Ghost who will help us, given us to make it through this life. Now that's what the Bible said. He was our example. Now most everybody will be by and by. Not many people want to die and go to hell, friend. But when you get to reading verses like, "Let every man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," a lot of people back off from that right there. I'm telling you now, the Christian life, it's the best life. It's a glorious life. It's not without its heartaches and its heartbreaks and its disappointments. But hey, I tell you, this is but a light affliction. That's what Paul said, did he not? In Philippians, reading that, a light affliction which appeareth just for a little time, and then it vanisheth away, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Our afflictions are just light afflictions. And God's going to gift you. God's going to gift you to suffer. Now, if you understand this, it'll help you in days to come. You know, God forbid, and yet not God forbid. Have you ever seen somebody that has a special gifted child? That's what they call children. And we want to say, well, you know, their faculties are not all there, and there must be sin in that life. A lot of us are like the disciples of the Lord in John chapter 9, when they came upon that blind boy that had been sitting there from the time he was birthed in this world, he was blind. And the disciples said, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now would you pray tell me what kind of prenatal sin that little boy could have committed in his mother's womb that God would have smote him with blindness? I mean, they were so confused, they said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You ever read that passage? Jesus said that neither one of them sinned. It wasn't because of that. But He said it's because so the glory of God might be manifest. Amen. And sooner or later, somebody may have a child that's born with a physical infirmity. And little did you know, God... Last week, I can't remember, I was listening to an old tape of Brother Ed Blue. And that's back when Brother Ed was in his prime. He was preaching on "Why Do Troubles Come?" And he was talking about, he was in a certain meeting there, and they had been invited out to eat, the pastor, and Brother Ed was the evangelist. They went to this nice house. Everything was so clean and well-groomed. And they got through eating, and after that, they went and sat in the living room. And all of a sudden, Brother Ed Blue said, "I heard something cry out, and it sounded like a little cat." And he said, "I saw the lady got very nervous," and the husband looked at the wife and said, "Honey, you better go check on it. You better go." And the wife got up and excused herself and went out. And she said, "Brother Blue, would you and the pastor like to see our child?" And Brother Ed said, "Well, we sure would." And they got up and they went into that little bedroom. He said there were things hanging from the ceiling. It was so decorated. I mean, it was so beautiful. And he said, at the first glimpse, he said, it looked like it was about maybe a year to a year and a half old. And Brother Edson, I got a little close to it. I was 10 to 11 years old and was still just a small little infant in size. And its mind never developed and its body never did develop. And they got in there and the lady said, "Preacher," she said, "it's like an angel from heaven." She said, "We get in here and we do our praying." She said, "I do some of my best praying right down here beside inside this little crib. And she said, at first we thought God was mad at us. But now we know God's blessed us. And He's given us a gift that's helped us stay close to Him. Amen, friend. I was preaching for Brother Joe Arthur maybe a year and a half ago. His choir director has a son that has Down syndrome. Very, very bad. They have to hire somebody to stay there on Sunday. The boy's 21, 22 years old. They have to hire somebody to stay there so the wife can teach Sunday school and the dad can lead the singing at Brother Joe's church. I saw that man sit on the front row and he said, Brother Buster, I didn't realize. He said, I thought God was mad at us. He said, I thought God was punishing us. But now I know God has gifted us and given us a child that has helped us stay close to the cross.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, preacher.
Oh, I'm telling you now, affliction is a gift, friend, that God can give.
Thank you.
That God can give.
Amen.
I was preaching a meeting in the city of Knoxville maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. I had a man come to me and he said, preacher, this is the first time. He said, tonight's the first night that I've been able to thank God. And he said, tonight's the first night I've been able to thank God for my heart attack. He said, I got bitter toward God. He said, I didn't understand what was going on. But he said, tonight around this old-fashioned altar, he said, I bowed and thanked the Lord. Thankful.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I don't know if that's even sane or not. Well, did you know the Bible said in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you?
Yes.
In everything, we're to give thanks.
Yes.
So you see, you don't really know who's really... See, what I'm trying to say is a lot of people look down on other people. And they'll say, boy, there must be something wrong there. There must be secret sin. Or, man, they've done something wrong. No, you don't always know. See, God may be blessing them. God may be blessing them in a way that you don't understand. You might be surprised who's more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Now, come with me to the book of Romans for a second. The book of Romans, I want to go to that familiar chapter, chapter number 8. Not only you see the gift of affliction, but there's also glory. There's glory of the afflicted. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a certain amount of glory that is revealed in us. Have you ever been around somebody that's suffering? Have you ever been around somebody going through the trial? And I mean, day by day they press on. That they're faithful to come to church when they're physically able. And they give God the glory. And you go to, like the men said up here last night, you go to a nursing home trying to be a blessing. And you leave and you've been blessed.
Yes.
There's a certain amount of glory. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I've seen that glory in a sense in some of the old saints of God that are suffering.
Amen.
I mean suffering, heartache, and going through, I mean despair in all kinds of situations. I've told this here before, probably I've preached here a number of times, but one of the men that had a great influence in my life in years gone by was a man by the name of Preacher Jim Lowe. Nobody here would know him. The message Dr. Seidler used to preach on, the Shindigger's Last Shenanigan. He had a booklet he had out on that, out of the book of Daniel. He got that message from this old-time preacher I'm talking about tonight. That old-time preacher preached 50 years around the city of Knoxville, and I was acquainted with him. He was a member of my dad's church. When I first got saved, started preaching, I'd take tapes over to his house, to him and his wife's house there. And many times I'd pull up there on the yard, and then they had no air conditioning. He was about 85 years old when he died. She was 84. I'd pull up there many times. Oh, she left the stove I own, and the house is on fire. Sister Juanita's got more than she could handle. And here she go from room to room, just shouting the victory. Just shouting the victory. What I was going to tell you was Preacher Lowe. He had sugar diabetes so bad, they started out on this foot. And they took the amputated toes. Then they had to amputate this leg. And when he was about 83, they amputated his last leg. And when they amputated this leg, they couldn't put him to sleep. I mean, they was afraid they wouldn't wake him up, so they give him a spinal block. And they give him an epidural, and they froze him from the waist down. Now, I'm not trying to be vulgar, and I'm not trying to be crude. They put a little stuff on him, and he was wide awake. He was mentally alert. He couldn't feel nothing from the waist down. That doctor took a scalpel, and he began to cut through that dead skin and down to the bone. Then that doc took that saw and began to saw through that bone. Preacher Lowe spoke up and said, "Hey, Doc," he said, "don't you have a skill saw that you could whack this old dead leg off?" If that doctor wasn't saved, I bet he was a nervous wreck. Preacher Lowe spoke up and said, "Hey, Doc, I want to tell you something else." He said, "There's toes over there's a leg, and over there's a leg." This man had the glory of God about him. I never heard him complain. I never heard him mumble and grumble about his lot in life. But there was a certain amount of glory that was revealed in his life when you'd get around him. You know what you've met some like that, haven't you? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. I thought about what Brother Fry said about this lady tonight, sitting there playing that piano. And if I understood him right, he said she had a major surgery today and was there on the piano playing. Hallelujah. I'm talking about, now that's grit, you hear me? That's grit. Yeah. Right, friend. I mean, most of us have been laid up in the bed and called the preacher and said, "Dear God, have everybody to pray for me. I don't think I'll be able to make it for another month and a half." And here she was back a-playing tonight. Hey. Most of us get an ingrown toenail and we'll stay out of church 2 weeks. I mean, most of us get a touch of a migraine, and I know what a migraine headache is. I know how sick you can get. But most of us just think we got one coming on, and we'll lay in the bed and not show up to the house of God. There's glory. Now, I know you've already seen this. You stumbled upon it a long time ago. But look here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. You know this verse. And we know, Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good." It didn't say it felt good, but it said it worked together for good. "To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I believe that verse. I don't understand that verse all the time, but I believe it. It's an easy verse to quote. It's an easy verse to preach from, and it's a hard verse to have to live out of. Now, we might as well be honest and just say, "Man, brother, I'm telling you. The Bible said we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, watch this. The all things in verse 28. Look at verse 31. "What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now, there's all things in verse 28. There's these things in verse 31. And then there's the all things in verse 32. I believe they're the same things. They're the same things that He's talking about. And He said in verse 32, "Freely give us all things." There's some things the Lord's going to give you that He's not even going to charge you for. But it may not be what you want. It may not be what you think you need. But God knows that it'll work for His glory and for our good.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. Look at verse 35. Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He said, "Shall tribulation..." I believe this right here. I believe He's enumerating on some of the all things that He's just made mention of. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" He said, "Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine?" He said, "Or nakedness? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, have you ever thought about yourself like that? We're killed all the day long, Paul said, and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So anything less than the slaughter is an absolute blessing.
Yes,
sir. Amen. Verse number 37. "In all these things." In what things? in all these things. The all things of verse 28, these things verse 31, the all things of verse 32, and I believe in verse 37, he's talking about what he just enumerated and enlarged on. He said, nay, in all these things, in famine, in persecution, in distress, in these things. He said, nay, in all these things, watch this, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that two-letter word is the key there. May in. Not out of, not beyond it, not when you get out of it, not when you get above it, but when you're right in the middle of it, friend. When you're walking right in the middle of distress and persecution, that famine and nakedness and peril and sword, right in the middle of it, that's when you're more than a conqueror. Now, is that not what your King James Bible says? Have you ever heard a charismatic say that? Have you ever heard some of this crowd say that? They don't use that passage of Scripture. The Bible said, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See, you might be surprised who's more than a conqueror in this service tonight. We look at people like the person that's got a new car. They're more than a conqueror. That lady, and I'm not trying to play down on that. The person that's bought a new house, they're more than a conqueror. That person that just got a promotion at his job, that he or she must be more than a conqueror. But you might be surprised at what saint of God struggling and going through the valley and encountering all kind of opposition, and yet it's them that are more than conquerors. Amen. Paul got so excited in verse 38, he said, for I am persuaded. He said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm talking about there's the glory of the afflicted. It's in the middle of this. Now, you understanding what I'm trying to say? It's when you're going through it. That's when you're more than a conqueror. Here's how we pray. And I'm guilty. I'm as guilty as all of you are. Lord, when are you going to get me out of this trial? Oh, Lord, how long is this going to last? Lord, I don't think I can go another step. And I'm not making fun of anybody. You listen to me. I have been there as recently as just more recently than I'd like to tell you. Lord, how much more am I going to have to go through? When are you going to lift me up out of this valley? How long, Lord? But if we understand our Bibles right, it's when we're in that. That's when the Lord is doing something in our life. Amen. He's molding us and He's making us and He's conforming us to the image of Christ. I'm hesitant about saying what I'm about to say. I'm very hesitant about even saying this. I was in a meeting in Clinton, Tennessee last year, and the preacher that's pastoring there, I was instrumental in that boy getting saved. He's about 38, 39 now. And he sat there for a couple of nights, and he'd come and sit down beside me on the front pew, and he put his hand on my knee, and he began to cry, and he said, Brother Buster, there's been a change in your ministry. He said, I've been following you for a number of years, and he said, there's a change in your ministry. I said, sir, what do you mean? He said, preacher, he said, it seems like you're preaching with more compassion. He said, it seems like you're preaching messages that minister to people that are hurting and that are going through trials and valleys. And he said, brother, I said, son, it's took God 22 years. It's took God 22 years to get me where He's got me. And I said, it's been through the trials. It's been through what my family's been through in the last 3 years. I said, God has, He's not stopped working on me. You listen to what I'm telling you? People are hurting today, and they're going through things. And then they get around some of these super spiritual saints.
Have you ever met them?
Sure.
They'll say, well, if you've got faith, you ought to listen. If you've got faith, you ought to quit this. Rebuke that sickness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why don't you show me that in the Bible, friend?
Yes.
I tell you what I can show you in that Bible. Paul said, Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He said, Epaphroditus have I left for dead, who hazard his life for the gospel. I can show you situations like that, but there's a crowd today that think they're super spiritual, and they say, rebuke that sickness in the name of the Lord Jesus. What if God's gifted somebody to be afflicted and to suffer?
Amen.
And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that they'll always say, when you pray, they'll say, well, you just don't have the faith to believe. I mean, I'm meeting people like this, hurting, drawn up in a shell spiritually, and they don't want to tell nobody what they're going through, lest people misunderstand and think they're a weak Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. That Bible said, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Quickly now, won't you come with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, just a little Bible study. Won't be much more than that for somebody tonight. Just a little Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see here the generosity of the afflicted. Now why does God... I said a while ago that God lets us go through these things for His glory. For His glory. But there's something else I see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Where does He comfort us? In all our tribulations. That's where He's going to comfort you, friend. It's when you get in it. It's when you get in the tribulation, the adversity, when you get in that trial. That's where God can comfort you. Notice, and did you ever think about this? He can't comfort you if you don't get in any of this. If you never get in a trial, if you never get in a storm, you'll never know what it is for God to comfort you in the midst of that. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Here's the reason that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What I see here is the mercies of the Sovereign. I see He's the Father of all mercies. Then there's the ministry of the suffering. That we that are going through this might turn around, find somebody else struggling along life's journey, and say, now you don't need to go to somebody and preach to them. You don't need to have a long discourse, but just put an arm around their shoulder and let a tear fall from your eye and say, I'm praying for you. I've been there. God help me. Just stay with the Lord. They don't need a long message from you. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever been in the hospital and been sick and going through something, and some of Job's three friends come walking in and they want to tell you all about what they went through and how God brought them out, and they'll say, just have faith and the Lord will bring them out. The Lord might bring them out. The Lord might not bring them out. Now listen to me. Are you listening to me? You don't pigeonhole God Almighty. You don't make God perform the same every time. Now, somebody better listen right here. I remember in 1967, my mother gave birth to my sister. It was in 67 on the operating table, they found out my mother had cancer. She had cancer. They give her the cobalt. They give her radium treatments back then. And the chemotherapy was just then starting to come out in big style. And they told my daddy, they said, Preacher Jim, your wife, Miss June, will never make it. And only God knows why. Gosh, my mother, listen. Now, she suffered. She suffered. She went through all of that sickness. And they didn't have the medicine to give them like they do today. She was nauseated. The sickness, the losing of her hair and all of that. She went through. But God saw fit to touch mother and spare mother, and mother is still living. But now listen, 1976, my dad came down with cancer. My dad was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Preached about 30, 35 meetings every year. Was known as the White Horse Preacher. Daddy came down with cancer. The men came. They anointed him with oil. The elders of the church prayed over him in the hospital. And people were claiming verses that said that they believed God would raise Daddy up. Now listen, the same God that raised my mother up was the same God that saw fit to take my daddy to heaven. Daddy, having had a ministry, and Daddy was being used of God. And it seemed like if you'd think logically, you'd think God ought to take mother and spare Daddy. But God saw fit to take my daddy home to heaven. And He's the same loving Heavenly Father. He's the same gracious and good and all-wise and loving Heavenly Father. Now you say, "Preacher, that bothers me. That bothers me." Well, you must understand, God has purposes in what He does. Don't you believe Acts chapter 12? Now, somebody may get a little help here. Acts chapter 12, you remember, James was in prison. James, and also Simon Peter. And Herod had James put to death. They put him to death. And Herod saw that it pleased the people. I believe the church was praying for James as well as Simon Peter. They were praying probably for their deliverance and asking God to help them. And God allowed James to be beheaded. And then you'll find that God delivered Simon Peter miraculously. But it was the same God. But God saw fit to let James go to heaven. And He saw fit to leave Simon Peter to go on a little further. Now you just don't pigeonhole God.
That's right, my brother.
You don't pigeonhole God and say, "God, You've got to perform this way." What we've got to pray, what we must pray is, "Lord, not my will, but Thine be done." And when we go through something, may the Lord help us to try to turn around and find somebody else coming up life's highway, struggling through the same thing. And let us go back and comfort them with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. And sooner or later, we're all going to come down to afflicted times. Buddy, it's easy to crow when you're on the mountain. It's easy to talk big when you're up on the mountain. But when you're down in that valley, you're going through the trial. But you see, the Bible tells us that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for we are appointed there unto. It's going to come. You say, "Brother Buster, I don't like this." You say, "Preacher Seaton, I don't like to think about, you know, my mother's going to die, preacher. My dad's going to die. I don't like to think about my family's going to be leaving and things are going to be changing." But that's life. That's life. But you know what? We do have this hope that in the midst of all of this, that at any given moment, Jesus Christ could come again. I mean, at any given moment. Now, you go down to the nursing home, and those folk are laying there, and I'm not going to get through with this message. But you go down to the nursing home, and you go in there to visit people, and you see those little struggling bodies, some of them with arthritis so bad they're twisted and just torn like their little bodies. And if they're coherent, and if they can talk and communicate with you, you could swing the keys of a new Mercedes-Benz in front of them and said, "We're going to give you this." That probably wouldn't excite Granny too much. You could swing the keys to a brand new house up on a hill and say, "Granny, we're going to give this to you." That probably wouldn't excite her too much. But if she's saved and if she's coded like this, you say, "Granny, this could be the day that Jesus comes back again." And I've seen the twinkle come in their eyes. I've seen a smile come on their face. And they'll say, "Preacher boy, that's what I'm awaiting on. Son, that's what I'm awaiting on. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm waiting on Him to come. And at any given moment, Jesus Christ could come again." He could come.
Amen.
Amen. And if I could have felt like I should have, would have went to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then there's grace for the afflicted. there's grace. And I don't think people really read that chapter 12 and really look at it in the context and analyze it like it ought to be analyzed. That Paul was given by God Almighty. God allowed the messenger of Satan to come and to afflict the Apostle Paul. And we don't even know how the affliction. A lot of people have assumptions and they have their rationale about it, but nobody knows really how Paul was afflicted. But 14 years. For 14 years he'd been going through that. He said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and he deals with that. For 14 years he had had this messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, and it was a gift. It was given to him by God Almighty to keep him from being exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that Paul had seen when he was caught up into paradise. And Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. Hey, Paul had a pretty good prayer record, friend. Paul knew how to get a hold of the horns of the altar. Paul knew how to pray. He said, I besought the Lord three times about this thing. Evidently, Paul felt like if the messenger of Satan would leave him alone, he could better serve the Lord. Paul said, I besought him three times. I prayed thrice about this. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. God never did remove that thorn. Far as we know, till Paul's dying day, the messenger of Satan tagged along with Paul and buffeted him over and over and over again. But you see, it was for Paul's good and for God's glory. And Paul got a hold of it. You know what he said? He said, if I'm going to glory, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the power of God, might rest upon me. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. Hey. Psychoanalyze the Apostle Paul. If modern day psychiatry could have sat down with the Apostle Paul and they said, Paul, what do you glory in? Oh, I say, I glory in tribulations and trials and persecutions. I glory when I get beat. I glory when I'm going through the bad times. Man, they'd have said Paul was a psychotic. They'd say, this man's mentality's all messed up. But you see, he understood that in his weakness, he was actually strong. Now, did you know that's what that Bible said over there in 2 Corinthians 12? I believe I'm about quoting most of that, pretty close to what it says. And I think I can find it here and give. We'll be going home. I know you've driven a long way, some of you. But I'll tell you what he said. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. That word means to think well of and to be happy with. I take pleasure in infirmities. That's sickness. And he said, in persecutions, in reproaches, in necessity, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he said, then am I strong.
Amen.
See, there's a paradox there that we seemingly, it's hard for us, it's against our human nature. You see, we feel like we're the strongest when we're up on the mountain, everything's going the best. But really, it's when we're down in the valley. It's when we're the weakest that we're actually the strongest. Now, somebody here tonight, I don't believe the Lord put it on my heart for no reason at all. I wanted to preach a different message. I wanted to go in a different vein of thought. But I mean, I couldn't get away from it. Appointed unto affliction. Appointed unto affliction. Somebody may be here too. I mean, he's trying to move you. He's trying to wag you around with this thing and shake your faith. I know how he works. He'll say, here's your reward. Here's what you get for serving the Lord, putting in the years that you have in the Lord's service. But he's a liar and the father of every lie.
Amen.
You just keep on pressing on. Amen. There's help for us. I tell people everywhere, for a time and eternity.
Amen.
See, I thought about when Dad, a while ago, and I was talking about that. That man almost moved some of our people. I mean, they prayed. And Daddy was just 46 years old. And Dad died. And it shook some of our strongest people in the church. But you know what I thought about? when they were praying for Dad's deliverance, they was praying for Dad's healing. And you know what? Heaven holds the healing, friend. Everybody that got raised in that New Testament from the dead died again except the Lord Jesus Christ. The widow of Nain's son had to die again. Jairus' daughter had to die again. Lazarus had to die again. Did you know that? And if God's touched you, then bless His name and magnify His name. But all I'm telling you, that we're appointed unto affliction. And so when they come in our life, may the Lord help us not to be moved, but to press on.
Amen.
Keep on. Let's bow our heads and through preaching. You've been very good to listen tonight. You've been so attentive, and I know it's a little different for a revival message, maybe. Not the usual theme in a revival, but I'm just trying to obey the Lord tonight. And I brought the message God put upon my heart. I don't know what mother, what dad, what grandparent may be here tonight going through struggles in your life. I know some of the situations that I'm acquainted with, Brother Eddie's situation with his wife. And I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But I know the Lord. I know the Lord said, and that all things work together for good. That's hard to understand sometimes. But God knows what He's doing.
Yes, sir.
Now somebody may be here tonight, and you're just about to be moved away from God. You're just about to be moved away from Him because of what you've been going through your lot in life. May the Lord help us tonight to receive strength from this message, to draw near to Him, and to get close to Him. Now they're playing softly when they find their music, when they find what they want to play. Bowed and eyes closed.